announcements. Now we have the opportunity to open God's Word. I encourage you to open a Bible with me to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, you find that on page 593 in your pew Bible, and the words will be on the screen in just a moment as well. Last fall, and I just want to give this as a bit of a background to Psalm 44. Last fall, we had the joy of going through the book of Revelation together. And it's a fantastic testimony of the gospel. It's wrapped in a lot of dramatic pictures. But John the Apostle writes to the church as they are centered on and defined by Christ. He writes to encourage them to stand firm and to stay true to Christ, because they need to know, and we need to know, that God is sovereign in our salvation, that He is sovereign in our world amidst the calamity and chaos that we see all around us. In one of the promises God makes at the end of the book of Revelation, He says, the day is coming. The day is coming when every wrong is going to be made right, and all the evils are going to be turned away, and the troubles of this world are going to be no more, and we will stand in triumph with the King. And this beautiful passage in Revelation 21, verse 4, in which it says there, John says, God is going to wipe every tear from our eyes. And it goes on to say there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's a wonderful image. But it's not here yet. We are still living in this old order. And until the day Christ comes back, until this wiping away of the tears moment happens, whether you are new to faith or you are a seasoned saint, we are going to continue to face continued struggles in life. Some of them are spiritual, some are emotional, they're physical, they're mental. We're going to face these struggles in this world. And we're going to look this morning at Psalm 44. We're in our Summer in the Psalms series, and here God is going to invite us in Psalm 44. He's going to invite us, let's be honest about the struggle. And in fact, he not only gives us permission, he wants us to protest the struggles, even as we rely on Him and His strength. So our text this morning, Psalm 44, before we open God's Word, let's pray together and ask the Spirit to lead us in this time. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, long ago, through your Holy Spirit, you filled the hearts and minds of your servants, and they put upon paper these words. And now, after generations and centuries, they come to us, and the same power is in them, the power of your Spirit to transform our hearts. This morning, we look at a heavy subject, and we pray that through your mercy, you would help us continue to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray this in His name. Amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We do that here as a way of honoring this moment and this Word together. Psalm 44, the heading in the NIV says, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a maskil, which meant usually a teaching of some kind. Listen to God's Word this morning. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my King and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The peoples shake their heads at us. My disgrace is before me all the day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunt of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. All this happened to us, though we had not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back, our feet had not strayed from your path, but you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals and covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. Somewhere along the way, as you listen to our psalm this morning, somewhere along the way, it all fell to pieces. It was just a mess. Not a lot of details are given in our psalm about what precipitated this, but somewhere along the way, somehow, something didn't turn out the way that God's people expected. At some point in the story, specifically, if you listen to the second half of our psalm, and maybe surprisingly, this is a time in which the psalmist says God's people were not caught up in some heinous, obvious, horrible sin. In many ways, you could say they were just walking in the paths of righteousness. It wasn't always true for God's people, but this is their testimony. But at some point in their story, somewhere in the journey, it all just fell to pieces. It was a mess. To be sure, and it's a bright moment in the psalm, as you look at the first 8 verses, the testimony was they could remember a time. They could remember. Maybe it wasn't even in the far distant past, but they could remember a time when God's presence, his power, his purpose were clearly seen. As the psalmist tells us, they could recall a season when God's hand was clearly for them. They knew it. They had heard not only the stories of God in all those days, and those were powerful stories, how God drove out the nations, how God established their fathers. They knew. And this is something powerful about faith. They knew God was for them. And it wasn't by their sword that they won the land. It's beautiful language here. And it was not their strength that gave them the victory. They knew, as you look at verse 3, the wonderful words of testimony here, it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring the victory. It was you. It was your right hand. It was your arm. It was the light of your face, for you loved them. It was all so clear. I want us to just sit on that for a moment, because verses 1 and through 8 are quite a contrast to the rest of the psalm, but they knew it. It was clear. And so in the verses 4 through 8 in particular, if you have your Bible open, you'll see now the psalmist goes first person, and maybe it's the king. It's not identified, but the psalmist almost doubles down on this truth. God was for us. We did not trust in our own strength, and therefore our praise revolved around him. And if we stopped Psalm 44 at this point, which sadly, if you ever sometimes follow preaching lectionaries, the lectionary tends to stop in verse 1 through 8 because the rest of the psalm makes us a little uncomfortable. If you stopped at the end of verse 8, you think, this is a great hymn of victory. This is what I want for the church. This is what I want for my life. I want to be able to sing these words. I want to boast clearly in the hand of God in my life. But then look at verse 4. But now, says the psalmist. You can't live in the past. We're only living in the present, and as one commentator says of this moment and this shift, he says the words here from verse 8 to verse 9, the words here move us from a glorious past to a tragic present. Not so subtly, the psalmist is asking for an explanation. Getting back to where I started, somewhere along the way, something happened, something fell. It all fell to pieces. Somewhere, something. Now, I will tell you the most common understanding. Commentators look at this. No direct background is given, but probably what happens, you read the passage, is that they lost a very significant battle. There was something that happened, maybe a catastrophic and definitely an unexpected loss. It was defeat. And their memory of the past, and I want you to hear, because this is so much of the parallel for the Christian life still, right? We read the New Testament into the Old Testament here, and we say there's so many parallels to the Christian life, because the past, which was once so clear, is now quite the opposite. It's unclear in the present. It's not difficult to make that spiritual connection. These verses are considered in light of what the New Testament says about the faith journey and about Jesus, who he says, in this world you'll have troubles. I mean, this is confirmed so beautifully in Psalm 44. This is life. Faith is often depicted. Life is often depicted as a battle, as a struggle. And it's proven all the time. We were in a place of victory, to pick up Psalm 44, a place where it was so clear to us that God was for us. But now things aren't so clear. Now things seem more than just a little fuzzy. It seems like God has abandoned us. It feels as if the God we were close to is now distant. And it's painful. It's, if you've walked with somebody or you've been through this journey, it's very disorienting. And yet, God gives us Psalm 44, and here's where we're going to go this morning, because he shows us something in Psalm 44, which is so beautiful, because it works. It tells us that faith works not just on the mountaintop, but it also works in the valley. And that's why we have to learn something about lament this morning. The sheer number of psalms, by the way, that give voice to lament prove that we should not ignore. Sometimes I wonder if we're so addicted to happiness. Oh, don't worry, be happy. We're so addicted to happiness that we almost feel like lament is irresponsible. Do you know what I mean? We feel like we shouldn't have this voice. We shouldn't complain. And I get that. But Psalm 44 is still something that has to be reckoned with, and that is that lament turns out to be an essential ingredient to faith. So let's find that voice a little bit. Psalm 44, the psalmist, all of a sudden makes the shift. He's very honest. He's in a heart-wrenching situation. Maybe it was a loss and a defeat in battle. I don't know. But again, I think the spiritual applications to us today can be very clear as well. You read Psalm 44 and you find his words are very raw, they're very unfiltered, they're very real. He feels as if God has left him, as if God is no longer for him. And yet, and here's the beautiful thing about faith, to read Psalm 44 is to hear the lament of the psalmist and yet don't question for a moment whether he's clinging to his God. I mean, he's raw and he's unfiltered. It's painful. It's disorienting, the moment and the words and everything. But at no point is he saying, yeah, well, that's it. I'm done. I don't want this God anymore, no matter how desperate the situation. And that's where Scripture needs to speak to us this morning. No matter how desperate the situation, let's not conclude that, well, then there is no God. And it's going to sound strange, but this is why God invites us to have a voice of lament. It's a way of clinging to God in the pain. It's a way of holding on to Him in the midst of the hardship. And God welcomes it. What is lament? Well, it's about being far more than sorry. I'm going to make my Canadian come through just a little bit here. This word always trips me up. It's not about feeling sorry. Lament says, I'm going to take hold of this pain and the hurt and the confusion, and I'm going to put it right back at God. I'm going to bring it to Him. I'm going to bring it right to His mercy seat. Because implicit in biblical lament, and again, there are more psalms of lament than psalms of praise. Implicit in biblical lament is the answer to this question. Does God want to hear when I'm hurting? Does God want to hear my cry of pain, of sorrow, of struggle? And we only have to remember Jesus who cried out from the cross and say, of course God wants to hear from us. And when we cannot grasp why our life is where it is now, he says, lament. And the psalmist captures that. You know, if you look at verses 17 through 22 now, we're making our way through the psalm. Here the faith of the psalm actually shines pretty brightly. He confronts God, sort of in the way that Job does. We did a sermon series on Job a couple years ago. Job, nowhere does Job question God's sovereignty, but he does not grasp the suffering. He can't bring the two together. And that's really what the psalmist is doing, although I will say Job doesn't do it well. He's a little brash and arrogant along the way. But in the same way, now we come to Psalm 44, and maybe it's the king, and he approaches God about what doesn't make sense. He doesn't question God's sovereignty, but he's trying to make sense of it. And he doesn't cry out to the universe. He doesn't cry out to space or some open court of great beyond. This is, again, the clinging to God in the midst of the pain. He raises his lament to the God he knows is sovereign. He raises his cry to the God he trusts, even in the struggle. We lift our eyes to the one who is our help. Maybe you've known somebody who's gone through that struggle, and by God's grace, they've come through on the other side and saying, oh man, I'm so glad God was there. Even when I did stomp my foot on the ground and banged on the door of heaven and cried out in pain and wondered where he was, yet I lift my eyes to him. Why? Because I know he loves me. The psalmist talks about that. I don't understand what's going on. The psalmist is clear on that too. In life, evil sometimes gets its way. Friends betray us. There's needless suffering in the world. I've been reading this past week about the Ebola crisis, and the fatality rate is like 90%. It's horrible. There are marriage vows that are broken. There are children who are dying. There is cancer who is diagnosed. And it's not just unbelievers. It's believers. It's everybody. And yet the difference is, all the while, God willing, through the power of the Spirit and the Word at work in our hearts, we cling by faith to the one who's promised, Revelation 21, verse 4, which says, one day is coming, and I will wipe every tear from your eye. And at this point, if we had not stopped at verse 8, we might want to stop here and say, well, let me tell you how the story ends. And they lived happily ever after. We'd like that. Now. We'd like to have some level of resolution. Because if we were writing the story, and by the way, we're not writing our stories. God's writing the story. But if we were writing the story, we would take that future hope of Revelation 20, verse 4, and plant it here, now, and say, this is how it should be, God, because this is the world I want to live in. But faith and its journey teaches us that the moment we say yes to God does not mean he lifts all of our troubles. And the moment we say yes to Jesus does not mean all of the problems are gone, but neither are we left in the struggle on our own. Even in lament, Psalm 121 is one of those psalms that by God's grace, it's just really planted it deep in my heart. And it fits here too. The psalmist begins, "I lift up my eyes to the hills," not just in praise, but also in lament. "I lift my eyes to the hills." Hey, where does my help come from? Faith knows my help comes from the Lord. And the psalmist does that here in Psalm 44 too. He refuses to let go of God. I mean, why would he? Why would we? I was reflecting this week of stories I've heard of people who are deconstructing their faith. What does that mean? It means people who were in the church and claimed and lived an experience of following Jesus Christ, but something happened. And it's different for a lot of people. And so they've deconstructed their faith. They're not just questioning God. They've said, I don't want him anymore. That's usually where they end. Sometimes it doesn't. But as I was thinking about these deconstructing stories, my heart really hurts for them. And every story is unique. I know that. But if I were, and I will, to make a point about a common thread in a lot of deconstruction stories, I would say that many of them have disappointment in the heart of them. Their disappointment with God, their disappointment with faith, their disappointment that when they said yes to Jesus, life didn't turn out the way they thought. That disappointment, which is only magnified when you think about the God's sovereignty. Why he doesn't intervene, why isn't he preventing, why isn't he stopping heartache from happening? But I would say, as I have had one or two encounters with people who've deconstructed, I would say to them, why does your disappointment mean that you have to end your faith? Why not take that disappointment? And the Bible is full of this. The Bible, like Psalm 44, is full of lament, like the ones we need. Let's take our disappointment. Maybe it's a cancer diagnosis, a relational nightmare. It's a financial struggle. It's living by the hardship of other people's choices. Just pick any number of them. We have our cries of raw grief, confusion, complaint. And the gift of biblical lament is that we bring them to God's mercy seat. Through persistence sometimes, but we cling to the God who is sovereign. Why, after all, would we kick our comforter to the curb? He's big enough to handle our pain. Do you know that? He's big enough. His hand in our life, it may not be clear. For some here this morning, it may not be very clear, but it is certainly there. And so we cry out to the God who says, "I'll never forsake you. I'll never forget you. I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. You will never be without me." And we know that because of Christ. And so take our cue from Psalm 44. Don't put your trust in your strength, in your sword, as the psalmist says, in the strength of your arm. Don't put your trust there. Our hope is not in our skill, whether it's managing the pain or minimizing it. Our hope, which is we're going to come back to the table this morning, we're going to celebrate communion. Here is our hope. Our hope is the one who won the battle for us, which again is the whole theme of the book of Revelation. We're going to sing about this in a moment. The one who won the battle for us, who won the battle for us and has willed his truth to triumph through us. A mighty fortress is our God. In the end, that's the destination of faith and of lament. We cry out. We cry out to the one who is for us, even when we cannot always see it clearly. These words are from Romans 8. Paul actually quotes Psalm 44 in Romans 8. He says, therefore, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He's not saying those things won't come. They may. And then he quotes Psalm 44, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But implicit in quoting that is a sense, but it's not killing us. No. And here's the gospel again. I don't know all that you're facing when it comes to the crises and chaos and all the ugliness of our world. I'm facing some of it too. But here's Paul, having quoted Psalm 44, Psalm of Lament. He says, no. We, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he has loved us. He shows us what love is. And because of the love that is in Christ, hear the gospel this morning, because of the love that comes to us in Christ, one day the pain and sorrow will be no more. He will wipe every tear from your eyes. I don't know when that day is going to be. Don't believe anybody who says they know when that day is going to be. But God is our fortress and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And through faith in the risen and ascended and coming again Christ, we rest in the one who is for us, who hears us, who never hides his face from us, who is, as we're going to sing in a moment, our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. We know it because of Christ. Cling to him. Bring all of it, not only the joys, but the sorrows and struggle, bring it to his mercy seat. He wants it. And remember that through the finished work of Christ, we not only bring our lament to God, we rest in his unfailing love. Because he has not failed us. He will not fail us. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray together. God in heaven, your kingdom truly is eternal. And so I pray, and we pray, O God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, because we cannot do this on our own strength, through the working of your Holy Spirit, you would give us eyes to see your hand when it's sometimes hard to see it. For those who are facing that moment, God, may your peace fill them. For those who've been through that moment, as they look back, may they be grateful for your hand in all its mercy for them. Oh God, speak to us again clearly as we're going to sing a song of triumph. We sing it in spite of everything around us. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And may that sing in our hearts again this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.